Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you it is a living word. We thank you too that you have promised that when two or three are gathered together, you are here in our midst. So we thank you for your presence with us now. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit to work, and we ask that your Holy Spirit will open up our hearts this morning to your word, that we may receive it gladly from you and learn from you. Help us, Lord, to be your true disciples, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Words, 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 lots of words everywhere we go. And some words are very familiar to us. I'm going to give you a few quotes, and I'm sure you'll know where they're from. Never was so much owed by so many to so few. Who was that? Churchill. See, you know? This one. She was a girl given the name of the ancient goddess of hunting. The end, but in the end, she was the most hunted person of the modern age. It was about Diana, and it was the Earl Spencer who said it. And last one, very easy one. The lady's not for turning. Margaret Thatcher. So, words, words, we know words. But how well do we know the words of Jesus? In the passage that we've just had read to us, God the Father says, listen to him. Listen to the words of Jesus. So let's have a look at this passage a little bit more closely. The context of this passage is that everyone had been asking, who is Jesus? They had seen him do things, they'd heard him say things, but the question on everybody's lips was, well, who is he? And then just a little bit earlier in the chapter, chapter 9, there's still the same page, verse 20. Jesus then says to the disciples, but who do you say I am? And Peter answered, the Messiah, the Christ. And Peter gets it right, 100%, full marks. He must have been really pleased with himself because he'd answered in the right way. But immediately, Jesus brings them back down to earth. And he says, he doesn't say, oh yeah, well done. He then says, yes, but the Messiah is going to suffer. So what was he doing there? Well, I think he was trying to help Peter. Peter got the right answer, as it were, but his understanding behind it wasn't quite there. He knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, but what did that actually mean? And Jesus was trying to show him that actually it would mean that Jesus was about to suffer. So the kind of Messiah that Peter was expecting, perhaps he still hadn't got that full understanding, which we will see a little bit later as well. And so a week after this event had happened, Jesus goes up the mountain. And he goes up the mountain with James and John and Peter to pray. And this was Jesus' custom. If we have a look through Mark's Gospel, we'll see many times Jesus went away to pray, sometimes on his own, sometimes with the disciples. And that was his custom. I wonder how much it is our custom to pray. Are we good prayers, as it were? Do we take time to pray? I was talking to someone only yesterday, and they were talking about talking to somebody else and trying to encourage them to pray more and reflect. And this person said to me, but the trouble is, life is too busy. Well, of course it is. There's always things to do. But if we really want to pray, we have to make time to pray. Even John Wesley's mum, I've forgotten how many children that she had, but she used to pray in her apron. She didn't have a special room to pray, but she would take her apron and put it over her head. And when she was doing that, nobody could disturb because she was praying. And when I think of that, it's very humbling, isn't it, to think that in the midst of her busy time, looking after all the children and doing all that she had to do, she still took time to pray. And it's interesting that Jesus was praying when the transfiguration happened. You see, I believe that that's because when we are praying, when we are deepening our relationship with God, that's when we are changed too. So prayer is very important for each of us. It's listening and talking to God. And through that, we become changed as well. And then these three, Peter, James, and John, on three occasions, we're told that Jesus took these three with him. On each of these three occasions, Jesus was trying to help them to understand something about death. The three occasions are the raising of Jairus' daughter, the transfiguration, and in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is trying to understand them, helping them to understand that death is not the end, that Jesus has power over death. So he showed them in the raising of Jairus' daughter, but he also showed them through the transfiguration and through the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's something that we need to know too, that Jesus has power over death. Because 10 out of 10 of us are going to die. We're all going to die. It's going to happen. And Jesus has taught them that he will suffer. But seeing the glory of God should reassure them that this Jesus is greater than death itself. And here we see too that they see Moses and Elijah, who had long since died. Surely that should give them assurance too, that there is life after death. I sometimes hear Christians say, well, I'm not really sure about life after death. But we can be sure. We should be assured, because we can trust in Jesus, who conquered death, who raised people from the dead, who taught with Moses and Elijah, who had died long since before. And, of course, Jesus himself rose from the dead. I think it should be a great comfort to us, too, that Moses and Elijah were recognizable, whatever that means, but they were recognizable. I think that is a cause of celebration too. And so we see that Jesus' appearance was changed as he prayed. His face changed, his clothes changed. There was a brilliant whiteness as the light, it says in Mark's gospel. And so here, why this color? Well, of course, it represents the holiness of God, the righteousness of God himself, the glory of God. Showing that Jesus was 100% God, even when he was man. He came to earth, of course, and he left his glory behind to live as a human being on earth. But this was a reminder to the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, that once again he would have his glory back. Maybe you remember the story of Moses when he'd been at Mount Sinai and he came down. And what was he like? His face shone because he'd been in the presence of God. Presence of God. Of course, that was different from Jesus, because for Moses it was a reflection of God's glory, where for Jesus it was his own radiance. And I believe that our faces too, when we have been in God's presence, there should be a radiance about us that reflects that we have been in God's presence. When we worked in Thailand, we worked quite a bit when we're in central Thailand with people who had leprosy. And I remember one man, he wrote songs in Thai, Christian songs. He was very, very, very disfigured on his face. He played in a little worship band. But when you saw him playing music in church, not a church like this, but in church, his face radiated with the glory of God. And you didn't see his disfigurement at all. I'll never forget that. He really did. And that's what I believe should be for each of us. Do we radiate from our faces, from who we are, that we know Jesus, that we've been in his presence, that we have a relationship with him? It's not something that we can just put on like makeup and decide, oh, we'll put that on today, it will make us look better. No, it comes from a deep-rooted relationship with Jesus when we spend time with him before we go out of the house in the morning or whatever we do. But actually, Peter, James, and John, they nearly missed this wonderful occasion. it depends which translation you're reading. In this one, it is slightly, I don't think, quite as helpful, because it says that they were... I've lost my page, just a minute. Nine. It says about sleep. Now, Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they stayed awake... Slight differences sometimes in translation there. It seems that they were, I think, with their eyes closed, not quite asleep, but very sleepy. And yet they were able to see it. And I think sometimes, you know, we're a little bit like that as Christians. We're so used to so many things that we can be spiritually sleepy. We're not really wide awake and expecting great things of God. I'm sure that when Peter and James and John went up that mountain, they didn't expect what they received. But you know, I wonder sometimes about our own expectations. It's been shown in education that the higher expectations we have of children, the greater success that they have academically. And sometimes, in educational terms, children are written off and saying, oh, well, they come from this background or that background. And you know, they'll never achieve this or the other, which is terrible. But they have found that when they raise children's expectations in lots of different ways, they achieve much higher. Now, as Christians, I believe sometimes we do not expect enough from God. What do you expect when you came to church this morning? Did you expect that God was going to speak to you? You personally, as well as us as a church. Do you, when you read your Bible in the morning, think, God's going to say something fresh to me today? Because that's the kind of expectation we can have. And if we have that, I believe we will see more of the glory of God. We need to have expectations that in our relationship with God, the Bible tells us that God wants us to give us more than we can ever even dream of. So surely our expectations should be high. We should be thinking, yes, what's God going to say to me today? What new challenge? What encouragement? What comfort? Because God is a God who wants to communicate with us through his word. And when we see a glimpse of who God is, and when we do that, whether through the word or through something else, when we have that glimpse of God, it transforms us. In John's gospel, John says, when he writes his gospel, he says, we have seen his glory. Is that what we can say? Do we see God's glory? Do we have a glimpse of who he is? We should, because we are his people and he wants to bless us. He wants to reveal himself to us. And then the three disciples, Peter, James and John, they saw Moses and Elijah too. That must have been quite a shock. Why Moses and Elijah? Well, they are representing the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. And we read in Deuteronomy, didn't we, that another one after Moses would come. And Jesus says, I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And the Jewish people would understand that completely. They would know that the law and the prophets kind of summed up the whole of the Old Testament. So clearly the law had its place, and so did all the prophecies. But Moses and Elijah were there to point to the Messiah, the one who had come to come. They weren't there to take center stage. They were at the side of Jesus, talking to him, pointing to say, this is the one that the prophecies and the law were pointing to. And we too, as Christians, have that same role, that we should be pointing to Jesus. Jesus has come. A new era has begun. The old has passed away. As the writer to Hebrews says, in the past God spoke through the prophets, but in these days he has spoken to us through his Son. So what do? For those around us, we need to point to Jesus. Jesus is the superior one. We must not point others, even to the church or the clergy or somebody else. We need to point Jesus, point people to Jesus, because Jesus is the only one we can turn to for salvation. when I took one of the funerals I took this last week, something I said in my talk prompted somebody to say to me afterwards, but what about all the good people who do good works? So we said, we had a bit of a conversation. But Jesus said, it's not by good works. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the only way that we have salvation. So we need to point people to Jesus. Our friends, our family, our neighbours, they need Jesus too. So what was Peter's next move as we look at this passage? Remember, he did really well in chapter 9, verse 20, declaring that Jesus is the Messiah, the Saviour. He did really well. But now he says he wants to put up 3 shelters for Jesus and Moses and Elijah. Hang on a minute, Peter. Your understanding is off the wall again. See, he hadn't got it quite right, which is why Jesus was correcting him earlier and saying, yes, I am the Christ, but I need you to understand that I'm going to die and suffer. Sometimes we want to capture a moment in time, don't we? And keep an experience. And sometimes we have limited understanding. Peter just looking at things from a human point of view. This is great, Peter thinks. Let's just immortalize this now and keep it forever. But we need to see things as God sees them. We need to view the world as God views it through his eyes. How often we look at things and we judge things from our own human point of view. When we see somebody down and out, maybe on the streets, we might see just a dirty person thinking, what have they done? They're just there in trouble. But when God looks at them, what does he see? He says someone made in his own image, needing hope and salvation. We need to ask God to help us to see the world and those around us through his eyes. Those closest to us, what about our difficult children or grandchildren? Or the angry neighbour, or whoever, the difficult work colleague who always seems to block everything. How do we view these people? How does God see them? Let us look with people around us with compassion, with kindness, with the way that Jesus looks at them. But Peter is saved from further embarrassment because God interrupts him. And when God interrupts, we should listen. I think that's true when we pray sometimes, isn't it? We pray and pray and we have so much to ask God for and do for us and all of that. And sometimes we don't let God interrupt us and listen. And our prayer time should be just that. A time when, yes, we bring intercessions to God, but we listen to God too. We look at a word and we say, God, what do you want to say to me? But God interrupts Peter. Thankfully, Peter stops and listens. So what does God say to Jesus? He says 3 things. This is my son. He confirms who Jesus is, the son of God, the deity of God. Peter, you were right in that. Yes, this is my son. Then he says, who I have chosen. God ordained that this was his plan, that Jesus would come to earth to live and to die for us. But you know what? It's amazing because this is what Jesus says to you and me. Jesus says in John 15:16, I have chosen you. So the very words that God the Father says to Jesus, he says to each one of us here this morning, I have chosen you. Isn't that amazing that God has chosen you and me? And more than that, he says, you are my sons and my daughters. So what Father God says to Jesus, Jesus says to you and me. I think that's mind-blowing. Absolutely amazing. This is our God who loves us so much that he says, I've chosen you. And you are my children, my sons and my daughters. And then the third thing he says is, where we started at the beginning, listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Visions come and go. We may have great experiences of God, but it's the word of God that stands forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God remains forever. We need to know the words of Jesus. We need to listen to him. We need to know the Gospels. Many Christians, I believe, suffer from Bible amnesia. They don't know God's word. They can't recall anything that he's said. But we need to do. That's what Father God said. Listen to Jesus. Listen to his word. It is a living word. God wants to speak to you and me personally. Do we allow him to interrupt us? Do we listen to what he has to say? We're in the season of Lent, and very often we like to do something, many of us, not just give up things, but actually do something. Maybe we ought to set ourselves a challenge that we would know the words of Jesus more. Some Bibles have all the words of Jesus, don't they, in a different colour, so you can easily see them in the Gospels. I've not got one of those, but it is a good thing to have, I think, sometimes, because we can see the words of Jesus. How many words of Jesus could I read out and we recognize where they are from and when they are said? Perhaps Lent is a good opportunity for us to know the words of Jesus more deeply, to be able to remember them. And let's come to them with not preconceived ideas like Peter did. He had ideas in his mind of what this Messiah was going to be like, and Jesus gently had to correct that. Let us pray that we will be Christians who know God's word, who listen to Jesus through reading his word and in prayer, so that we can truly say we are following God's command to listen to him. Amen.